Good morning. Can you hear me okay? Can you hear me okay without that? Okay. Well, it's nice to be back. You didn't know I was gone, did you? Cindy and I got to go down to Florence last week, Florence, South Carolina, with a bunch of Presbyterians, and that was nice. But it's nice to be back here as well. And this seems to be a season of travel for us. We'll be gone again next week. I apologize, but we'll be back after that for a little while. We're going up to Maryland to the church I used to serve, where Sean McGrew is a member, and there's going to be a weekend retreat, so we'll be up there next weekend. So you're getting used to this? It's supposed to say no. It's nice. It's nice we got invited to be somewhere, isn't it? It's going to be nice when we find somewhere else to call home. So don't get too comfortable. Let's look at the scripture. Let's look at Philippians this morning. And we're going to look at chapter 2, the first 13 verses. Philippians is one of those four prison letters, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, that Paul wrote from prison. I mean, I think he was in prison. He didn't seem to think so. Didn't seem to bother him much at all. So he's writing to this church that he started, and he's talking about Christ's example of humility. So let's read that together. Well, I'll read it. Let's do it together. Philippians 2, 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. These are the words of God. And may he add his blessing to this partial reading of his holy word. Let's pray together. Good morning, Father. Here we are in a gymnasium. And you're here, and you were here when we came in the door. You're always here. Help us this morning to be present in your presence, in your house, whether it be a gymnasium or an oak tree or a sanctuary or something magnificent. And let us hear your word. And let the words of my mouth and the meditations of every heart here be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, this morning's message title is incomplete. It says, I want to be like, and you have those three dots, which means you fill in the blank. Now I'll give you an example. He was something to watch. There are famous images of him taking off at the foul line and dunking the basketball before his feet ever touched the floor. They called him his airness. Now we're going back a day or two, but you probably might remember this. In 1991, a famous sports commercial was created. Gatorade signed arguably the best basketball player in history to an ad campaign, and before the year was out, everybody was saying, I want to be like Mike. You don't even have to be a basketball fan to know I'm talking about Michael Jordan. And those famous commercials. We all wanted to be like Mike. He was that good. There have been other great sports stars. But is there anybody like Jordan? Other men and women in history have inspired us to think great thoughts, motivated us to dream big dreams. I watched the video biographies of the Roosevelts some time ago on PBS and was again enraptured by the energy of Teddy and the vision of FDR and the sheer humanity of Eleanor. They were some of the best this country ever produced. They did magnificent things in magnificent times, and we all watched with awe at their achievements. Many others have done great things, but were not thought of so much as great or famous until they were later in life or maybe died, like Mandela of South Africa. 29 years in prison before becoming president of that country. Or Gandhi of India, whose fasting and hunger strikes made him a pioneer in passive resistance, or Teresa of Calcutta, a Catholic nun who fed the hungry. These men and women came to their fame not so much by their great ability as by their modeling of humanity and humility. Now, there's another slogan that caught on fairly well for a time. We still see it around. It's called WWJD. What would Jesus do? Started as a grassroots movement in Michigan in a youth group in the 1990s, and it got traction through the sale of bracelets. I bet many of you have worn them from time to time. They honored the model of yet another man who showed us the face of humility. Humility and obedience. And you need to remember those two words because that's the crux of the message this morning. He was and is the most powerful figure on the world stage in all of history. His name was Jesus, and Christians call him Lord. Americans, we like heroes. We like our heroes big. We like our heroes strong. We like them good looking and successful and full of themselves. Look at the heroes we pick, like Jordan or Babe Ruth or Muhammad Ali. People bigger than life. Was Jesus like that? He did many miracles, did many mighty acts. Was Jesus bigger than life in his actions? Well, he walked on water. He calmed the sea. That's pretty high cotton. But did he act the part? What kind of example did Jesus set for us? Paul, writing to the church that he started in Philippi, was worried about their spiritual progress. He knew full well that the church would be tempted by many forces in the world, and that the option, and listen to this now, the option of staying still was just not viable. You don't get to do that in this world. You either grow spiritually or you wither. And Paul knew the example of unity and harmony and the importance of those two. And he had this example of Jesus to illustrate it. Paul wanted the church in Philippi to be like Jesus. What does it mean to be like Jesus? Paul says, count others more significant than yourself. Look to the interests of others. Do things in humility. Want to be like Jesus? Put others first. Paul tells us that Jesus was in the form of God. Now, what did that mean? He meant what it sounded like, that Jesus was divine. Try to imagine, I can't do this, but try to imagine what it would be like to be divine. And then to voluntarily take on the form of a man or a woman. Movies of various kinds, from those about God to those about angels, have tried to illustrate this idea for us, and it's hard to grasp, isn't it? Imagine, if you will, what comes to mind when you think of heaven. I bet if we polled the room, there would be a lot of different concepts of what heaven is. That sort of eternal indemnity from pain and sorrow and want, that forever happy, invulnerable sort of nature. Most of us probably envision being reunited with family members. I don't know about you, but it's hard for me to picture the way it will be. Every time I try, it starts getting around to mountains and golf courses and lakes and streams. My imagination has a limit. I do think that whatever it is, I would never want to come back here. At least not the way here is today. But that is the essence of Jesus. He was a member of the Trinity, God the Son. The people he kept company with were God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Now imagine giving that up on purpose. And that's what Jesus did when he became human. He didn't stop being God. That is, he kept that relationship between him and the Heavenly Father. God is never not God. He didn't empty himself of his deity, but he did lay aside any manner of existence that was equal to God. He fitted himself with humanity on a level with you and me. He put on the clothes and skin of mankind, and he walked on the same stones that we do. And he had the bruises to prove it. Yes, he performed miracles and mighty acts, but always under the direction of the Father and the Spirit. The scriptures remind us of this. For example, John's gospel finds Jesus saying to the Pharisees, I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. Jesus didn't stop there. He who was in the form of God took on the form of a servant. It wasn't enough for Jesus to become human. He went much farther. Paul tells the Philippian church that Jesus humbled himself. How did he do that? He became obedient. He, who was God, became obedient. He became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, as Paul tells us. And this was no ordinary death. that sentence just stops me in my track. There is no such thing as an ordinary death, is there? But what I'm trying to get at is his was spectacularly hard. It was death by crucifixion, the most heinous form of execution that man had yet invented. And yet, no matter how much we describe the pain and the torture and the humiliation of that cross, we can't do that description justice. Such descriptions omit the very act for which Christ came here to do, that of taking on the sin of mankind in substitution for you and me. He shouldered that for us as well on the cross. Think about it. Crucifixion was a walk in the park compared to the depth and blackness of feeling, of internalizing all the sin of all mankind. That was obedience in its highest form. On the night of his arrest, Jesus had a final meal with his followers. He took a towel and a basin filled with water, and he washed the feet of his friends. Can you think of anything more humble? The Son of God got down on his knees and bathed the feet of everyone in the room. He not only took the form of man, he took the form of a servant. And that was humility in its highest form. We live in this culture that craves superheroes. They're all over the TV and the media, but they can't provide what we really need. There's a story about Muhammad Ali that's sort of cute, the former heavyweight boxing champion. He was aboard a jet ready to take off. The flight attendant noticed his seatbelt wasn't fastened, and when she asked him to buckle up, Ali said, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." The flight attendant responded, "Superman don't need no airplane." Ali wasn't Superman any more than any of the rest of us. The church doesn't need superheroes. If you want to be of real value to yourself and your church, that's the last thing you want. The church needs spirit-formed leadership that takes its cue from Jesus as to how it will serve. Jesus was the Son of God. He sits on the right hand of God today. He will come to judge every single one of us. He is Kurios, Lord. He's the most exalted of all, and yet his tools are nothing more than a towel and a basin. His credentials are obedient servant. By our measurements today, he's about as far from superhero status as anyone can get. And yet the Christian world models itself after his example. The thing is, we don't really want to be like Mike or anybody else for that matter. What we really want is to be like ourselves, but we want to be the best self that we can. Sometimes we just have to spend time searching for that best self. In the fourth chapter of Ephesians, a letter written by Paul from prison to the new church he started, he reminds that church that Jesus has sent us various forms of leaders. You remember that verse, from apostles to teachers, and he named several more. But why? And Paul says this in answer to that. Why does he send these specialists? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. Well, who are the saints? They're not all those leaders he named. They were sent to equip the saints. So who are the saints? I'm looking at them. They're you and me. They're the people who believe in the gospel of Jesus. They're our sons and our daughters, our mothers and our fathers. We're the saints, and we've been sent leaders to equip us. For what? For the work of ministry. That verse from Ephesians 4 helps us to better understand Paul's appeal at the end of this scripture, where he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, what's that about? At first blush, it would seem to say that we're on our own to get to God. That's not what Paul is getting at here. Paul is showing us all through this passage that to have faith in Christ is to be obedient to Christ and his teachings. So when Paul exhorts us to work out our own salvation, he's talking to Christians. He's talking to those who are already saved. He's talking to us. So what Paul is getting at is to get us to see that part of the road to sanctification is to be obedient. Theologian Gordon Fee says that this text is an ethical text dealing with how saved people live out their salvation, a present outworking of their salvation. Nobody in this room needs saving this morning, do you? You all believe. You're here to promote that belief, to learn more about that belief, to figure out what to do with that belief. There are other churches that are working on people that are trying to get to where you are. You're already there. So what do you do with that? God has given us that salvation. As we do our own work toward him, we should do so with fear and trembling. Now, that's not the world's greatest translation. Think of it more like doing it with holy awe and respect. We need not fear God. We need to realize how awesome he is. So how do you come to your life? Are you ambitious? Do you want a corner office? Do you want an expensive car? What are the earmarks of your life? How would people describe you? Would they say you're successful or talented or smart? Would they say that you're humble? You may be young, or you may have already lived much of your life. It doesn't matter. I want you to stop now and ask yourself this question. Why am I here? The answer's right there in Ephesians 4. You're here for ministry. So quit asking why you're here. It doesn't matter what your job is. What your station in life is, doesn't matter how much education you have or what color you are, you're here for the work of ministry. So quit asking why. If you believe the gospel, if you believe Ephesians 4, you're here for ministry. You're part of the saints. We're the disciples, the modern day disciples, that go out to those other people that aren't where we are and say, listen to my story. I've got something you need to know. Here's the question you need to be asking yourself. How? How do I do ministry? Here's a name for you. Kelly Conwisher, CEO of Unique. Some of you have heard of Unique. Will Mancini started that Christian-based consulting company. She suggests that you take your God-given abilities that you have and apply them in your context. That means where you are, who you are, what you're doing. and do so with the passion that you have inside you. Put another way, what drives you? Use it. Use it as the fuel to employ your own unique tools. And do it where you live to make ministry happen for you. And when you do that, you're making ministry happen for God. So what are your tools? You want to be like Jesus? God on earth could take any form he wanted. He chose to take the form of a servant, obedient to the will of his heavenly Father. And Jesus wants you to be like him in the unique way and form that he gave just to you. As they were about to finally enter the promised land, after 40 years of wandering in the desert, another great story about how people can wander around within the space of 10 or 20 miles for a generation and not know where they are. The people of Israel stood and they listened to their leader, Joshua, now 80 years old, and this is what Joshua said to them: "Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." So who will you and your house serve? Will you keep trying to be like Mike or Jack or Jill? Will you keep following the ways of the world? They press in on us hard, don't they? Or will you be yourself? Be your best self, the self that God designed for you. If you will, just ask how, and God will show you. He will equip you, and you can be like Jesus. You can do ministry, the thing you were called to do. Work out your own salvation with fear or awe and trembling, says Paul. And he wasn't just talking to the Philippians. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, please help us hear your word this morning through Paul, through Ephesians, through Philippians, as he talked to those churches, you talk to us now. Help us hear. In Christ's name, we pray these things. Amen.